that we're just going to go back and sit with their mums and dads today. I don't think there's a children's program. So you can go back and sit down and we'll just... Oh, maybe there is. Oh, there is. There is a little program. Okay, we can go outside then. Super. We'll just pray before we turn to God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the boys and girls. We thank you for the message that we can share with them of a heavenly Father, one who loves us perfectly, one who gave everything so that we could have eternal life. And we pray that as they are taught now in their own program, that you would help those who lead them, and we pray that you would lead them in their lives to come to know you as their Savior. Be with us as we turn now to your word, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. I wonder, has anybody asked you yet today, did you have a nice Christmas? Hands up if anybody asked you, did you have a nice Christmas then? Well, you're friendly enough then. That's good. That's generally what we do on this Sunday after Christmas. Well, how did it all go? Did you have a nice time? Did you get everything that you asked for, everything that you wanted? Or is it a matter of Christmas is past and so now I'll go and buy all the things that I didn't get because now I'm allowed to? That's the way it works in our house. I'm not allowed to buy anything for about 2 months before Christmas in case I buy what Lorna has already bought me. But we can reflect back on Christmas, and as I reflect back on Christmas, one of the things that strikes me between all of the children's programs and carol services and everything else is that quite often it's Luke's record of Christmas that is read. And you know, Matthew made a really good job of it, but for some reason, we don't read Matthew's account. You can look it up in your Bible, and perhaps you will see why. As we read Matthew's account, I wonder if you ever thought about it. Most people start in about verse 18. And the reason for that is because before that, verse 1 to 17, there's a big long list of names that are really hard to pronounce. And that's why, Diana, I didn't give you Matthew chapter 1 to read. You'll be very glad about that. It's a big long list of names. And he gives us the genealogy of Jesus, Jesus' family tree, in these few verses at the beginning of Matthew chapter 1. And think, well, why is it there? But I suppose if we know Matthew and what he did, then we can understand why he paid such attention to the detail of Matthew chapter 1. He was a tax collector. Now, tax collectors were really the scum of the earth. They were not liked by their fellow men. They collaborated with the Romans, and they collected more than what was due to them, and they made themselves rich in the process at the expense of their struggling brothers. But now we find that Matthew is different. We have a story of two lives because Matthew had lived with Jesus and he never forgot the grace that he was shown. His life had been completely changed because he had met with Jesus. And the list of names in Matthew chapter 1 demonstrates that. Most genealogies give the line through the fathers, the family line through the fathers. And in the Jewish world, women didn't matter very much. It was all about the fathers. And yet, if we are to read through Matthew chapter 1, we find that Matthew makes a point of adding in the names of four ladies. I wonder, did you ever notice? He talks about Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. It slipped in there, a woman's name, and think, well, that's strange that a woman like Tamar should be put in there because she gave birth through relations with her father-in-law, a sinner. And then we find Rahab in verse 5. And for those of you who know about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho, you'll remember that Rahab was a woman of the night who lived in Jericho. A sinful woman, and yet Matthew has put her name in here. And also in verse 5, he has Ruth. And Ruth was a Moabite woman, and the Moabites were forbidden by the law of God to worship in the temple. They were outcasts. But she's here in the line of Jesus' birth. And finally, we find Bathsheba in verse 6. It's Jesse, the father of King David. David was the father of Solomon, whose mother had been Uriah's wife. Because David had Uriah murdered, and then he took Uriah's wife to be his wife, and that's how Solomon was born. So these ladies are put into this genealogy. Why would he mention these women, especially in the lineage of the Holy One, the Son of God? How can they be there? In the same way that Matthew is there. They can all testify to the grace of God. What a wonderful grace God demonstrates to us in bringing about the birth of a Redeemer through such sin-stained people. And what wonderful grace God demonstrates to us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us when there was nothing lovely in us. God still loved us and sent his Son to die for us. And as we look back on all 66 books of Scripture, we can rejoice that God uses people like Tamar and Ruth and Bathsheba and Rahab and Matthew, and even uses us despite our sinful past. Jesus came so that we can know grace, that we can know forgiveness, and he came that we can be a new creation. He came to take away the old life and give us a wonderful new life. One of my favorite verses in the Bible says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. I think there must have been fake news when Paul was here as well. He's saying, look, you can really believe this. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And if he can do it for these people, he can also do it for me. So a story of two lives, before and after, because of the grace of God. As I read the Christmas story, I find that it's also a story of two fathers. It's a story of two fathers. It's hard to imagine just the turmoil that Joseph was going through when he finds out that his bride-to-be, Mary, the one that he's engaged to, the one who he's looking for and making preparations for the wedding, and he finds out that she is pregnant. She's expecting a baby. It would be a dilemma for us in our society, but even more so in a Jewish society. And so if you were to understand that, you could understand why Joseph would think, well, I'll put her away quietly where nobody will see her until she has the baby, to remove the scandal just so that nobody knows what is going on. This is the best idea. I will protect her in this way. You can understand why he would think that way. But then there comes the dream. Then there comes the visit by the angel and the realization that he was about to be the father of a boy who would not be his son. I'm so thankful that Joseph was submissive to God's will and for the pain that he chose for himself. But there's another father in the story that often gets left out. The real father, God the Father. He's the true father of the child that is born, the child who never had a beginning, the child who always was. As John says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so this God always was, but he came, and here is his father, the real father. Joseph would experience turmoil in his life, and he did, but so much more, the real father. He would sacrifice so much more. He knew that his son was coming into the world to save his people from their sins. He knew that Jesus was born that he might die. And being a father, I can't imagine the pain that that would cause. To know that your child has been born so that it will die, for the purpose of dying, in order to save the people of the world from sin, a suitable sacrifice for sin had to occur. The Jewish people knew that full well, and they would take the little lamb, and they would bring it to the temple, and it would be killed, and the blood would be shed, and because the blood was shed, it would cover their sins. And then Jesus came, and you know that he was born in a stable outside Bethlehem, and you know the story of how they took the swaddling bands and they wrapped him up. Why were there swaddling bands there? Well, you know, in the stable in those days outside Jerusalem, the very purpose of those stables was to raise sheep for the temple. And those little lambs were raised and the bands were wrapped around their legs to protect them so that they wouldn't be injured, so that the lamb would be perfect. And God's perfect lamb, the Lord Jesus, came and he was wrapped in those bands. Not that he needed protected, because he was the Holy One. And he came to die in our place. And so the altar would become redundant, and forever the altar would be the cross. And so he is the sacrifice for sin forever. And God the Father knew that. And so the pain that he took was so much more than the pain that Joseph took. It was unimaginable, and yet it is his gift to us. Isn't it a gift bought at a great price? And through God the Father, through his pain and sacrificing his son, he welcomes us into his family. Like Lorna was saying, that we can be adopted into his family and we can call him our Father, Abba, Father. Nobody in this world is born into God's family tree. In fact, Jesus said that we're born and we're of our father, the devil. And so if we want to be brought into God's family, we need to do something about it. And Romans 10, verse 9 says that we need to confess him as Lord and believe that God has raised him from the dead, and then we will be saved. Then we will be part of his family. So there are two fathers. But because of Christmas, that heavenly father can become our father. And finally, I see that it's a story of two kings, a story of two kings. As we go over into Matthew chapter 2, beginning of that chapter, we find that there were wise men who came from the east, foreign dignitaries, and they arrived here in the palace of King Herod. That wasn't an unusual thing. That would happen quite regularly, but they had heard of the birth of another king, and so they knew that he was going to be born in Herod's realm and who would rule over Herod's people, so they came to Herod's palace. And Matthew rightly says that Herod was troubled when he heard these things, along with the nation. Now put yourself in Herod's shoes and you'll begin to understand why he was troubled. If a new dynasty came in, a new ruler, the old dynasty would be taken away and it would be wiped out. His family would be exterminated and they would be destroyed, and it would be the end of his line of succession. So rightly he was concerned that there was going to be a new king. But this is at the heart of what Christmas means. It's not just about the birth of a baby who would save sinners. It's also about the arrival of an invading king, one who is coming to reign in the place of any and all other kings. And this is bad news and good news. It's bad news because we like to see ourselves as the ruler of our lives. We like to see ourselves as the king over our little kingdoms, and as we like to determine what is and what isn't, what is going to be and what isn't going to be in our lives. And whenever that happens, we ourselves can also be troubled because our rule is over. And as Christians, that can be a struggle at times. But the good news is that the king who comes is good beyond our imagination. He comes to do more than simply rule over the chaos. He comes to rule in such a way that our joy can be made full. He comes to give us indescribable joy. He comes to push back the darkness in our lives. He will undo the curse of sin and make things in our lives as they should be. And that's something that we cannot do ourselves. And so instead of resisting as Herod did, we do well on this last Sunday of 2018 to consider how we can give the king a welcome into our lives. For it's in his rule alone that we can have fullness of joy. That is why we read Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. When Christ is the king of our lives, then our lives are changed in a good way. Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So it's a story of two lives. Have you found new life in Christ? A story of two fathers. Are you thankful for the sacrifice that God the Father made that you can know his goodness and grace? And it's a story of two kings. And so as we enter a new year, as the poem that we heard earlier led us to think about how we can change in the new year, let us surrender our lives, our plans, our ministries, our families into his control. He has come to be king. And may we discover more of what that means. May God bless his word to us this morning. We're going to sing together a lovely carol, The First Noel.